Well, a couple of weeks ago, there was an article that was published by the British publication called The Independent. And the article, it was titled this, "Christians, the World's Most Persecuted People." And here's a brief snippet of that. "Most people in the West would be surprised by the answer to the question, who are the most persecuted people in the world? According to the International Society for Human Rights, a secular group with members in 38 states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity in the United States estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year targeted because of their faith. That's 11 every hour. The Pew Research Center says that hostility to religion reached a new high in 2012 when Christians faced some form of discrimination in 139 countries, almost three-quarters of the world's nations. It might not seem like it here in our corner of the world, but to be a Christian means to suffer persecution. That's normally what it means to be a Christian, to suffer. Because you follow Christ. Christians are largely and normally refugees. God's people are refugees, and God provides for his people. And this is what we're considering for this morning from Ruth chapter 2 and 3. But before we get to the text, here's a little bit of context. So the events in Ruth took place in about 1000, the year 1000 BC, just after the anarchy and the breakdown of society and the judges. Where it said at the end of Judges, chapter 22, verse 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Chaos. Anarchy reigned at this time. So today, and we saw in chapter 1 that this is happening during that time of the judges. But today, we're going to be considering how God provides refuge and what a life of a refugee looks like. And Ruth's pursuit of a redeemer and how chapter 3 ends as they wait for word about how redemption will happen in their circumstances. So here's the main idea of the sermon today, and what I think the main idea of these two chapters are. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. God's people are refugees who take refuge in God by seeking a redeemer and waiting for redemption. I'll say that one more time. God's people are refugees who take refuge in God by seeking a redeemer and waiting for redemption. I have 4 points. The first is the Lord is a refuge. The Lord is a refuge. The second point, God's people are refugees. God's people are refugees. The third point is that God's people pursue a redeemer. God's people pursue a redeemer. And then the fourth point is that God's people wait for redemption. God's people wait for redemption. So chapter 1, Naomi, she lost her husband, she lost her sons, and she encouraged her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to go back into Moab. Orpah went back, Ruth clung to Naomi, and they were moving back into Judah, back into Israel, and there was the news of the barley harvest. So that's what we were thinking about last time. So there was good news that they were being attracted to back into Israel, God's people and God's place of the barley harvest. That's where chapter 2 picks up. So look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 with me. This is the point. The Lord is a refuge. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." What a workplace. Can you imagine your boss coming in? "The Lord be with you." And everybody in concert responded, "The Lord bless you." It's a beautiful picture of work in God's covenant community. But verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women and let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And now you and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. For you have comforted," and she's talking to Boaz, "my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So Ruth and Naomi, they had a hope beyond the barley harvest that we saw at the end of chapter 1. Naomi's late husband and relative, late husband was Elimelech, and he was this Boaz here, which Boaz means by or in strength, is of the same clan, the same tribe. And Ruth, she went out early in a field. She asked permission to gather food there, and she got to work. Can you see that? She wasn't lazy. She didn't just sit back passively. You know, they didn't come back into Israel, into the land, to seek refuge under the Lord, just to sit there and just kind of say, "Hey, you know, okay, we're here. Make something happen." No, they got after it. So in verse 2, Ruth said this, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." So it looks like she expects favor. She's going to go glean in a field, get some food. You know, remember, in chapter 1, there's a famine. Hunger was the main theme of chapter 1. And how they both hungered physically and materially, but also a spiritual famine as well. But here we see, though, that they're hungry. And she's going out. She's asking for permission to glean in this field. And she was amazed. And she was expecting to be blessed by the Lord to find a place to go. But she seems surprised and amazed when the favor came. Look at verse 10. She said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Well, what does that mean that she found favor in the eyes of Boaz? Well, it means that he was kind and generous with her. He gave her permission to gather food, water to drink, companionship with the women there, and protection from the men. Because remember, this is a time of anarchy, of chaos. And protection was not a given in the society. And Ruth, she's a foreigner. And she's turned from her foreign identity as a Moabite into a new identity as God's person, God, an Israelite. She's turning from her former identity, and she's also identifying with her new family of Naomi. Boaz is showing her favor because she has sacrificed so much that she's come into the covenant community of God back into Israel. And she acknowledges this in verse 13 when she says this, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And then Boaz, look at his prayer in verse 12 for her. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz, he saw that his protection, provision, and kindness to Ruth was in direct response to her seeking refuge in the Lord. He saw himself as an instrument of God's grace to this repentant sinner from Moab who was selflessly serving her mother-in-law. Ruth clearly saw herself as a sinner undeserving of grace. She expects it when she goes out, but when it comes, she's amazed by it. And this is the connotation of what her meaning was when she brings up that she's a foreigner. "Why would you show favor to me? I'm a foreigner." You can see that in verse 10. And then when grace came, she was amazed. So this is the application. This is what the heart of God's people say in light of their circumstances and in light of their sin. "Why me? A foreigner, a rebel, a sinner. Why would God pour out his kindness and grace upon me? Why would he show me favor, a sinner?" Well, the hearts of God's people, they come to God and they expect of God, but then when he pours out his kindness, they're amazed by His grace. The hearts of God's people flee to God for refuge from the terrors and trials that we see in this life. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? We deserve nothing good from the one true and living God. And yet, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, and no matter what the religious identity or non-religious identity that we came from, if you go to God for refuge from your trials through His Redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be shown favor that you could never earn. Even as that song, "Not in Me," that we sang about earlier, talked about. Paul described in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says this: God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what troubles are you facing? Will you seek refuge in God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Like refugees who leave their home countries to find refuge from danger and persecution, so God's people find refuge in God from the dangers and the persecutions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the second point, God's people are refugees. Look at verses 14 through 23 of chapter 2. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, then beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, which is like almost 5 gallons, or 3/5 of a bushel of barley, 30 pounds, 30 pounds of barley. So she's lifting all this weight. She's working, and she's working out at the same time. Verse 18, "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.' And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law." Well, in verses 14 through 23, we see a picture of how these refugees seek to find comfort in verse 13. And satisfaction for their hunger in verse 18. And safety and provision throughout. And notice that they aren't just passive and lazy. Again, Ruth is working hard. You know, that much barley she's lifting, that's a lot of weight. And God's merciful and gracious to provide refuge for His people. And you can see that in His law here. The provision of food for the poor and the destitute was part of God's law for Israel. The border around each field was to be left for the poor and the needy to be able to come and glean for themselves. God was gracious in His laws to His people, and it's overflowing in provision to Ruth and Naomi here. Can you see that? The picture of being satisfied with food left over is powerful too. Look at the end of verse 18. It says, "She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied." It seems like it's the feeding of the 5,000 where they bring out basketfuls afterward. God not only provided what they needed, but above and beyond what they needed. And when God provides for His people, He not only provides exactly what He promises, but He provides yet more. His kindness to His people is one that fills to the brim, and then it overflows. And His kindness, it can even be seen to those who do not have material provision in this life. There are Christians who suffer famine. There are Christians who are killed for their faith. God is not impotent in His care and His mercy and Him being a refuge to them. But they're being brought into His heavenly presence in His kingdom, where they will eat at the the supper of the Lamb forever, where there is food abundant for his people forever, where he will wipe away every tear from their eye and bring them into his splendor. In verse 20, Naomi spoke of Boaz saying, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Redeemer. What does that mean? Well, in this context, it means it's a social and economic word. The Hebrew word is goel. It means redeemer, deliverer, to redeem them out of their, and deliver them out of their plight, out of their circumstances, out of their destitution. And again, this is in God's law in the land of Israel. God is gracious in his law to his people. It's referring to levirate marriage in Deuteronomy chapter 25, or even the Hebrew concept of the kinsman redeemer. You can see that in the Jubilee in chapter 25 and 27 of Leviticus. I'm not going to get like huge into depth on levirate marriage. We can, if you want to talk about that afterward, I'm happy to talk about it with you. But it's a law that God had within his people to provide for those who were destitute. So it was in the Mosaic law, and it required the widow of a husband who had died childless to marry one of his brothers. So levir means brother-in-law. So levirate, brother-in-law. So she was to marry, or a brother was to marry her in order to continue the name of the deceased husband. So God's people are refugees. You know, and we see that in a picture of Ruth and Naomi here. And they need redemption from their circumstances. Can you see their desperation here? God made provision for redemption from destitution and poverty in Israel and in their laws. God was kind and gracious to give them laws. This is merely a glimpse of how he is the only source of true redemption from our physical and spiritual destitution and poverty. So here's some application. God's people are weak. We're weak. And he is our refuge. Listen to the reason that he chose to set his love upon Israel. Did he set his love upon Israel because they were strong? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Friends, this is how God works. God chose Moses, a man who couldn't speak very well, to be his spokesman before Pharaoh. You can see that in Exodus chapter 4. Think of the judge Gideon in Judges. He was the weakest clan of the weakest clan, Manasseh, and he was of the weakest family, but God chose to save Israel through him in Judges chapter 6. God regularly chooses the weak to demonstrate his kindness and his power. We can see that with Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We can see that with the blind man that was born blind in John chapter 9. He wasn't blind because of anything anybody did, but so that God's power might be manifested in this man's life. So God regularly chooses the weak to demonstrate his kindness and his power. Consider Christ. God sent him to Mary's womb, the home of the weakest among us. He was born as a baby, helpless and dependent. He was fully man and experienced our physical weaknesses. He was a refugee as his family sought refuge in Egypt from the hand and the persecutions of Herod. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this of Christ: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In his ministry, he healed and called the weak to himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus describes the weakness of his disciples in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. He said, he opened his mouth to him. Jesus taught them in saying this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those," in verse 10 there, "blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Can you see that God's people are always weak? And this is the substance of much mocking of Christians in the world. Whether it's these militant Islamists that are killing Christians in Central Asia, that they think that might is the evidence of God's blessing and power, when actually those that they're killing that trust in Christ are inheriting the kingdom of God. How deceived can a people be? God's people have always been refugees. Is that a description of you? Are you a refugee? Are you a refugee? What have you fled from to pursue God's refuge? And the powerful thing about God's people as refugees is that there's nothing that we did to be able to deserve asylum in the kingdom of heaven. There's no forms that we had to fill out. I have a friend who's an Iraqi in Des Moines, and he's in the process of, he just became a citizen, but his brother and his sister and his mom are here trying to pursue refugee status, and they're filling out forms. No. In the kingdom of heaven, asylum is through the blood of Jesus Christ. No documents or forms are necessary. He paid it all. So we deserve God's wrath and punishment for our treason, and we need a redeemer. And that's the next point. God's people pursue a redeemer. Look at verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3. And thanks for buckling up with me. These are long texts, so stick with me. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or the corner of your garment, over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich.'" Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then the Lord lives. I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. Naomi is matchmaking. I don't know if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? That's where that song, "Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match." That Naomi is matchmaking here. And Ruth, she's following orders. This wasn't a normal gesture of kindness from a woman to a man in ancient Hebrew society. Ruth was young. She was likely beautiful in appearance. She put on perfume. She went to him in the night. There was food and wine. She lay at his feet while he was sleeping. Whether Ruth meant it or not, she's sending a pretty clear message. Can you see the temptation that Naomi's putting Ruth and Boaz in here? Ruth says to him, "Spread the corner of your garment over me," in verse 9 of chapter 3. This is the same language that Boaz used to describe Ruth's intention to find refuge under the wing of the Almighty in chapter 2, verse 12. She fled to God to be under his covenant love for his people in Israel. And now she's displaying her intentions to find refuge in a marriage covenant with Boaz, even if it's a foolish way to do it. The language is potent but nonspecific at the same time. So it's clear that she's asking Boaz to take up his legal role in Israel to redeem her and to be the answer to his very prayers for her, that God would bless her, that he prayed for her earlier. And earlier, one of the reasons that Ruth was supposed to stay with Boaz, is the girls that worked for Boaz, was so that she wouldn't be assaulted. You can see that in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 2, and verse 15, verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2. Now Naomi, she's telling her to go where the men are in the middle of the night by herself and to do this provocative thing. And notice Boaz's response. He doesn't take advantage, and he seeks to protect her from the rumors and from scandal. This is godliness. That he, even though an opportunity presented itself, he did not take advantage. In many ways, chapter 3 focuses in on Boaz. A pastor theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, describes it like this. He said that Boaz desires the best for his own life under the providence of God, but also has a resolute commitment to the principle that God's purposes must be fulfilled in God's ways and at God's time. So this is clear to see in the way that he seeks to follow the proper order of giving the next redeemer, the closest redeemer to Elimelech, the opportunity to redeem them first in verses 12 through 13. And then Naomi and Ruth are actively pursuing. Can you see that? They're pursuing a redeemer in Boaz here. It's what it seems to be in an unwise way, though. And notice how Boaz responds. He responds with patience, with kindness, protection, and care. And he gives Ruth 6 measures of barley to show his kindness and his intentions to pursue her redemption. So here's some application. Chapter 3 is a picture of God's people relentlessly pursuing a redeemer. And we see this in Naomi and Ruth, but we also see it in Boaz. He acknowledges that he would qualify to be God's means of their redemption from their destitution and their circumstances, and he has the desire to fulfill that role. But he knows that there's someone closer in relation to fulfill that role, and he wants to do things in the right way. But he desires to fulfill that role himself, and his gift of barley is as if it's a reminder to them that their ultimate redeemer is God. I'm going to pursue the proper redeemer according to God's law. But, you know, if he won't do it, then I will. But here's some barley. Trust in the Lord. Ultimately, he is your redeemer. It's as if he said, I know that you're scared. I know that you're panicking. I know that you guys are destitute. I know that you're hungry. But as I seek to do this in God's way, trust in God. Boaz submits to the ultimate redeemer, God. Boaz acknowledges and submits his will to the instant gratification of his desires, to what God outlined in his word, to go to see, to give this nearer redeemer an opportunity first to fulfill that role. And this reminds me of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It says this, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So zeal without wisdom is foolishness. Do you desire to get out of your current circumstances? Is there anything that you're facing in your life that you want to get out of? Don't just act on your impulses. What does God's word have to say about what you should do? Consult God's word. Go to God's word first. Try to do it in his way. Seek wisdom from Christians who know God's word. Seek to join a church and to seek counsel that can help you to understand how you can get out of your current circumstances or what you should pursue. And sometimes, and we saw this in chapter 1, Elimelech was leading his family out of Israel, basically sinning from moving away from where the acceptable worship of God was in Israel to Moab, a place where God was not worshipped. And then he dies there. You know, he was fulfilling and trying to fulfill a good desire of feeding his family. They were hungry. There was no food in Israel. But he went about it in a wrong way. So don't just act on your impulses. What does God's word have to say about what we should do? And Boaz, he wants to redeem Ruth, but he trusts that God's word outlines what is best. So trust in God's word. God is the author and the source of his people's redemption. And God's people understand that they are not the author and source of their redemption. We see that too here. You know, Ruth is not saying, I'm my own redeemer. You know, Naomi's not saying, Ruth, you're my redeemer, or I'm my own redeemer. You know, and even Boaz, he wants to fulfill this role of a redeemer, and he would qualify that for that in Israelite society. But he's not saying, I can do whatever I want. I'm the ultimate redeemer. No, God is the ultimate redeemer. And redemption, according to God's purposes, has to come from outside of us. So we desperately pursue, God's people desperately pursue a redeemer. They pursue redemption. We see that in Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. But only God can provide true redemption. Let's look at the fourth point, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. God's people wait for redemption. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Ruth and Naomi, their husbands are dead. They live in a society of anarchy. They're destitute. Naomi put Ruth in a potentially scandalous situation. And she comes back with the exciting news that Boaz is pursuing their redemption. And then Naomi responds, wait. This is kind of counter to what we've seen in Naomi's character up to this point in Ruth. God is a refuge for his people. His people are refugees, and his people pursue redemption. And now we see that they must wait. Israel waited in slavery for 400 years in Egypt before God brought them into Israel, before he redeemed them from their slavery. God's people waited approximately 400 years between when the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, spoke and when Christ came. God's people wait for redemption. The entire Old Testament is a picture of waiting for God's promised Redeemer to come and to save his people from their sin. And Jesus has come. God's Messiah King has come. He lived a life that we could never live, perfectly holy and acceptable to God. He died the death that his people deserve on the cross, and he bore God's eternal wrath that they deserve, that we deserve. He became his people's substitute. He took on our load. He bore our iniquities on the cross. We deserve hell, and Christ on the cross is where God's perfect justice and perfect mercy kiss. We sin, and we are too often ignorant of the consequences of our sin. So, Christian, if you're a believer, we deserve God's wrath, and Jesus didn't, but he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness, the goodness, the beauty of Christ, the beauty of God, the righteousness of God. And if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, friend, if you aren't a Christian, you still face God's eternal wrath in hell. Will you trust in this Redeemer? Christians were redeemed from the curse of God's law that we could never uphold. He who is beautiful became cursed for us. Redemption has come, but now we wait. We wait for our final redemption, to be eternally welcomed into God's glorious presence, to have our tears wiped from our eyes, even as I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are suffering now. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. He's thinking about suffering, and he says this in verse 19. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then verse 23, he says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So he's thinking about believers. Believers groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Patiently waiting for Jesus to come and take us to be with him where he is forever. This is a picture of the Christian life. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You think about Ruth and Naomi. Naomi said, today, before the day is done, he's going to go out and seek the proper way to be redeemed. And 1,000 years is one day, verse 9 of 1 Peter 3. The Lord, or chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. We are waiting for final redemption, for Christ to come and take us home. The days are long, but the years are short, aren't they? I can see this as I watch my kids grow. You know, and I don't know if you've ever visited a dear friend on their deathbed, but they're not laying in bed thinking, oh, life was so long. Oh, no, it's short. It's a vapor. It appears for a little while, and it's gone. We are waiting, and the days seem long. But when Christ comes, it says there in 1 Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Friends, let us be prepared. Life, the Christian life, is not your, quote, best life now. But as we face hardship, as our friends, family, and loved ones die through our momentary lives, and as we see brothers and sisters around the world persecuted for trusting in Christ, we long for final redemption. God will finally redeem his people. Be certain of this. He will come to finally judge the living and the dead. He delays so that more might trust in his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. This has been the prayer of the church throughout the ages, from Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus, come, save, redeem. Come and bring us home. Come and finally and fully redeem. He will keep his people to the end. He will save. He will hold us fast, even when we feel that we are at our bitter end. Trust in Christ. The church is a widow, longing for her bridegroom to redeem them, Jesus Christ.